Pete. We are in, again, I said earlier, this Ordinary Life series. And what we're looking at is so many times we feel like life is so ordinary as we're pursuing things, as we're going through the motions, that we're missing the extraordinary. And I think God has a way of taking ordinary and making it extraordinary. And the word that we're using, and I'm probably going to use it to either you like the word or you hate the word, is the word pivot. Because it's a powerful word. See, pivots are great things. Pivots are change points. Pivots are moments that change everything. And I hope that you've had a couple positive pivots in your life when God has just shown up in power in you. Like you just saw his grace in a new way, or you were at something like this and you're like, man, I want to know God more. I want to commit to that. Or maybe it's a mission trip that you went on and it was a pivotal moment. It changed your view of how you want to live life, or maybe it was a camp, or maybe it was a person that pulled you aside. I'm praying and hoping that you have had many pivotal moments that have changed the course of your life from one direction to the other in a positive way. You know, that's really, as we're looking at this 40 days from Lent till Easter, that's my prayer is that we just don't go through the motion of church, but that we pray and we seek God, asking him to do pivotal moments in people's lives, in my life, in your life. Because the one thing I know is, it doesn't matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, there are times he needs to get us attention. There's times that he needs to pivot us towards him. You know, because what our tendency is we tend to drift away. You know, like we tend to, like, we don't mean to, we just tend to drift away. And God has to every once in a while make a course correction. And he pivots us back. And I'm hoping that during this 40 days, he is pivoting many of us back. And maybe even changing the course of the direction of our life, that we are doing something that God had chosen for us in the past to do, but he wants to pivot us into something new, something fresh. But there's also a side truth to pivots, that some of our pivots aren't in a good direction. You ever have experienced that, where you were going a direction and you made a choice, you made a decision that took you someplace you did not want or were expecting to go. We have pivots that take us away from God. We have choices, mistakes that we make. One mistake, and you realize how quickly life can change, right? One mistake and things change. There's this guy that we're looking at in Exodus chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, named Moses. And a lot of you know a lot about Moses because you are familiar with either the Ten Commandments movie or the DreamWorks movie that was on Moses. You know, this is the story of how he went. But there's a lot of beautiful things that sometimes get missed in the movies. And one of the, Moses had pivotal moments. He had probably many pivotal moments, but I want to share three of them with you this morning. One is you ever have ones that you don't even remember? Like you're told that they happened? Well, Moses had a pivotal moment. Pharaoh wanted to kill some of the boys, the young boys, and so Moses was in that age group where he was supposed to be thrown out. He was supposed to be, his life was supposed to be ended, and his parents made a pivotal decision saying, we will not do that. We will do what we can, and they ended up having to build a basket, and they put the basket in the river, and as it's floating downstream, Pharaoh's daughter's out getting a bath, and she sees this baby, and she falls in love with this baby. It's a pivotal moment. Everything changes for Moses in that moment. He went from living in a house with Israelites to now he's living in the palace. And now for 40 years of his life, he is getting the education and the training and all the things that the palace provides. He's getting opportunities to lead. Like, you ever do a job interview? And so I don't know how yours have shown up, but sometimes you come in and there's either one, two, or three people around a table, and you're sitting across and you write your application or your resume and you slide it. Well, now you email it first, but let's say you slid it across the table. And I'm just telling you, Moses, as he's over the first 40 years of his life, his resume was immaculate. I mean, you know how we stretch things? You know how we stretch things. You know how you wordsmith things to make it sound better than it actually is? Well, Moses didn't have to do that. Like, his resume. What is your education? The best in the world. I learned underneath the best scholars of Egypt. I learned from Pharaoh himself. What job opportunities have you lived in? Well, Pharaoh gave me the charge of this, this, and this, and I got to learn under this. You understand that when you look at Moses' resume after the first 40 years, this is what I said. I think that if Corning Incorporated would have interviewed him, they would have fired Wendell Weeks and they would have hired Moses. It was that good. It was like, man, I don't know how we can turn that away. He has everything. There's no one better for any job ever. Like, most of the jobs he would have been applying for, he would have been overqualified for. And then something, a pivot happens, right? After 40 years of his life, he decides to make a decision, a split-second decision, to do something that he thought was right. The Bible says he looked left and right, didn't look up, but he looked left and right to see if anyone was watching, and then he killed an Egyptian. He's like, the Egyptian was beating an Israelite, and he wanted to help that Israelite out. He killed the Egyptian. And now he's kicked out of Egypt. The Israelites no longer like him. They're like, you can't tell us what to do. You're one of those Egyptians. The Egyptians, they're like, you're not one of us. And then he ends up going out to the desert for 40 years. Now, look at after 40 years what his resume is. Have you ever committed a crime or a felony? Well, I've never really been convicted because I kind of got out of the country before that happened. Does that count? Does that answer that question? I kind of am a murderer. I have a little anger issue at times. And do you know, like, how disqualifying that would be on most resumes? Like, I don't know if you're by the way, who do you work for now? My father-in-law. So you really don't have a job. your father-in-law is taking care of you. Yeah, you got that one. What experience do you have? Well, I kind of wander through the desert most days, just kind of taking sheep from one place to the other. All right, what about your people skills? I don't like people. I try to stay as far away from them as I can. You know, his resume, like, and I'm sure if you were looking at this, you'd be like, I probably would have hired him after the first 40 years, but after the second 40 years, he's not hireable for anything but God. You know, if you ever read scripture and you ever get across those two phrases, but God, I would kind of stop for a second, underline those two words, and see what's happening, because that phrase, but God, is an amazing phrase. Like, but God transforms everything. Shows 80 years old. And understand, Moses doesn't even want to apply for any jobs at this point. He's like, I'm too old, I don't have any skills, I'm a failure. He has this long litany of reasons why he's unhirable. But God wants to do something in him. So this is how it starts. Exodus chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, this is after last week, this holy moment, this moment where God shows up. God has shown up, and now he's starting to talk to Moses. Moses was like, wow, this is amazing. He's like, here I am. And this is what God says. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. And to bring them up out of the land into a great and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. You know, as I look at Moses and I see what's happening here, I'm thinking that he's like, you ever been into like one of those amen services where like they're amen and everything? Like I'm thinking Moses, in his own way, whatever that was for him, he was like, amen in this. He's like, and Moses is like, hey, about time, God. I've been waiting for that one to happen. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers. Man, God, I've been praying over this one for years. I'm so glad that you finally are starting to hear what I'm hearing. Amen to that. And so I've come down to rescue them from the hand of Egypt. Oh, yes. Amen. I can't wait for that to happen. You're coming down, and you're going to show up in power. This is going to be a great story. I can't wait to see how you're playing this one out, God. This is going to be really good. He says, I'm going to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, God, the promised land. I heard about that from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've heard about these promises that you, and I can't wait to see my people live in that over and over. Do you hear? But listen to what happens. Verse 10. But God is a great word. So now is not so good for many of us. All right. So now, go to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He just did a one-sentence job description right there. You catch that? You ever do a one-sentence job description? Like, here is your job. I'm not going to give you a long list. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful guy in the world, and I want you to take the Israelites who are enslaved, and I want you to bring them to the promised land. All right, just think about that job description right there. And do you know he went from amen to like, what? No. Not me. God, I want you to do what you want to do, but I don't want to be the one doing it. Don't send me. There's got to be better people. You know, and I'm just reading into his mind a little bit, and I don't know if I'm thinking he's like, I could give you a list of 10 names that you probably would be better selection for you. Let me interview for you. You know, I could probably come up with a solution of somebody, anybody that could fill that slot better than me. And so this is what he says. Verse 11. So you know, we have these phrases, right? But God is a great phrase. So now is a great phrase. But Moses is a great phrase. But God wanted to do something. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? All of a sudden, he looked at this great task, this huge thing, this thing that God wanted to do, to take this large nation, a million plus people, away from the most powerful nation in the world, to appear before the most powerful man in the world, and lead them for a period of time without any resources, without any weaponry, to a place that they don't own and that they would have to fight for. That's your job, Moses. Who am I, God? Do you ever feel that way? Like, God, who am I that you would, no. I can't do that. I am not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I have a lot of failure in my life. Everything I turn to does not turn to gold. It turns to other things that we can't say in church. You know, we have issues, God. We struggle. It's not me. God, I can't do this. Am I? And we're not going to get into it quite yet, but God has an answer for that. Let me just go through his excuses that he makes. Because Moses doesn't stop with one excuse. He says it over and over again. Verse 13 says this, but Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God your fathers has sent me for you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? This is the question. All right, God, I don't think they're going to listen to me anyway. But if I go, this is like one of those if statements that's not going to happen. But let's just say that I actually say yes, and I go, and they ask me who you are. I don't know what to tell them. I don't know you. I don't even know how to describe. I don't know why would they listen? What authority do I have? People have said God's going to do this and God's going to do that. And you want me to go say God's going to do this again? Who am I going to say that's doing this? Then he says this. Jump over to verse 4. Okay, God. Okay, let's just say I know who you are a little bit and I explain it to them a little. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if I go up and Pharaoh's like, you're an idiot? What if the Israelites, maybe Pharaoh actually says yes and the Israelites say, you're an idiot? What if everyone doesn't even care or listen? What do I do then? Who am I that they would even listen to me? And then he says this. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. He's raising, this is the school, raising your hand. All right, God, stop for a second. Let me give you one more thing that I think you should know, because you must not know it, even though you're God. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow in speech and tongue. He's like, all right, God, you may not know this, and I know you created me and all that, but let me just fill you in on 80 years of experience that I have. I hate talking in front of people, and I don't think you should send me. I'm not eloquent. There's better people who can communicate. Send someone. This is what he goes on to say after this. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough skill. He says over in verse 13, he runs out of excuses. And he says, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please, please, please send someone else. I put the other extra pleases in there. But you understand what he's saying. Do you understand his view? I think he wants to see God do amazing things in Israel. But then his view is of himself. He's so ordinary. In fact, I think he would say he is below ordinary. He's a failure. He failed 40 years ago, and he's still letting that failure define who he is. You ever do that? You ever let a failure in your life define who you are? He's letting what he sees about himself, his skills, his gifting, like, man, God, there's people that are better on the resume, better resumed than me to do this. Better speakers, better leaders, better administrators. God, there's got to be a better resume out there than me. But here's the thing. We're talking about this ordinary life, going to an extraordinary. I don't think the question is not who is he that he's asking. The real question is who is God? Who is God? Let me just jump back over to chapter 3. Let me just see how he answers these questions. Over in verse 12, he says, "And God said to Moses," this is says when Moses asked, "Who am I?" This is how God answers, "I don't care who you are, I am going with you." You know what that's his answer? He doesn't answer the question. He answers the question differently. He says, it doesn't really matter who you are. The only thing that really matters is who I am. I am the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All those stories of how I worked in their life is the same God who wants to be at work in your life. It's not that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were special. It's that I, as God, am special. You know, my thinking is, God would not have hired him after the first 40 years. And that God was preparing him during the next 40 years. I think God's doing the exact opposite of what we would do. I think God, we would have said, "Oh yes, Moses, I want you in the first 40. And God says, "There is so much to be desired in that first 40. This second 40 is more important than the first 40. Because there's some things I need to do in you in order to do extraordinary things through you." And so he says, Moses says, "I don't even know what to tell them who you are." And he says, "This is the name I want you to tell them. I am. The I am has sent you to them." And you're like, what in the world? Yahweh is the Hebrew name, Yahweh. I am. I was at the beginning. I am after this is ending. I am the creator. I am so big that you can't even describe me in one phrase. I am. In fact, I probably would go on with I am, and then you can put it in dot, dot, dot. There's a whole list of things that you can put in there of who he is. His job description, I mean, his application, his resume, God's resume, think about that, is very long. Like if you would say, all right, what has God done? What has God done in Scripture? Let's just write it down and see how powerful he is. Let's remember the stories of how faithful he's been and how he's shown up over and over and over again. His resume is like, there, hands down, I want him. And there's nobody else I want. I want him. So Moses says, "Yeah, but God, I don't have any gifting." And God says, "Do you know, just let's pause for a second. You know who made you? You know who made your mouth? It wasn't you. I can do what I want." Let me just cut through his excuses to get to where God wants him to be. You know, at the end of the day, we're going from ordinary to extraordinary. What is the journey he has for us in order to do extraordinary things in our life? And I would say this, in those 40 years in the desert, God broke him. God, you broke. He cut back. He trimmed the branches. He took this masterpiece of granite, you know, the stone, and he started chiseling away the junk on it. By the way, you ever felt a knife cutting into you? It's not pleasant. God is cutting away all the junk in his life. Guess what he had to chip away? Education. Don't need that, really, for where I'm taking you. Eloquence. Nope, don't need that. You know, your leadership ability. Don't need that. He's like cutting away. You're like, okay, some of you have been in the military. You know that the military does basically a similar thing. They break you down before they build you up. In order to be who they want you to be, they have to take away what you were in some ways. You ever think that God might be doing the same thing? That in order for God to do extraordinary things in you and through you, that he might have to rebuild you in a lot of ways? That there is so much junk in our life. There is so much pride in our life. There is so much, like, we have it all together. We have all the answers. We are so prideful of our resumes. You ever think that God may have to break us at times? So just so you get the picture, can you think of anyone in Scripture that God really didn't break? David? Did you know that David spent time in Philistia acting crazy? Like, he had to pretend that he was crazy so he didn't lose his life. Like, the Bible says that he was drooling out of his mouth. Like, you ever think that his time in the caves wasn't very pleasant? That God was saying, I want you to be a leader. I want you to be a king. But I don't need you to be prideful about it. I need you to be a blank slate for me to use. He had to break some of the junk in his life. You ever feel like you're having junk broken in your life? And maybe that's the preparation for what God wants to do next in your life. Because what leads from brokenness, when God starts breaking you and breaking the junk off your life, what happens next is humility. You know what it is? It's a resume. I don't have any blank paper. It's a resume saying, all right, God, right here, this is the resume I'm giving you. Nothing, it's blank. I'm a blank page in front of you right now. I have nothing to give you. I have nothing that you need to use. You can do whatever you want in my life. I don't need to brag about who I am because you made me. In fact, my strengths are really garbage in front of you. Here's my resume. I hand it over to you. Take me. That's all I got is me. That humility. You know what humility is? It's the hand of God, and he will lift you up. The picture that I have is in Braveheart. This one scene where the main guy is, like, sitting there, and he's broken because his wife just died, and his in-laws are right there, and they're mad at him, and his tears are flowing, and he's on his knee in humility of saying, I have so messed up. I didn't want your daughter to die. And the hand goes on his head of saying, you are kind of released from that. Man, that's humility. That's the God, do what you want. And you know what humility leads to as well? Is our weakness. One of the pivot moments of my life was when I was struggling whether I wanted to go into ministry. Because I knew this scripture was me. I felt like it was me. And now I wasn't going to lead anybody to the promised land. I didn't want a million plus people. But I'm like, I don't want to go. I don't want to do ministry. I'd rather just be, can I just do the 9-to-5 job? Can I just pull a house and I have a vacation once a year? I don't necessarily want, it's more of this. God, I'm not good enough to be used by you. And so as I'm walking through this wrestling match, this struggle of not being, who am I? God sent someone in my life who pulled a scripture out for me that has really transformed, pivoted my life. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do we have it up there? It says this. Paul's talking. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church, for three times I've pleaded with God to remove this thorn from me. He's like, God, there's some struggle in my life. There's some broken pieces that I hope you can take away. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And this is the important part. For my power, his extraordinariness, his holiness, his set apartness is made perfect, is most whole. Are you following me this morning? Is most complete in weakness. Therefore, because of that, I will boast all the more gladly by my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. He's saying this. I am not worthy to step in this direction. I don't have anything to offer you. I can't lead. I can't do this. But God, I know that you are most powerful. Your glory is most on display. Your holiness, your otherness is most seen in my weakness, in my nothingness, in my God. So all the more gladly, I place even my weaknesses in front of you. Take what I can't do. Because when you can do what I can't do, you'll do more than I can do. That is, I don't even know if that makes sense, but there's some truth there someplace. But do you mean like God, take me, take just, and at the end of the day, all God wanted from Moses, he didn't want his education, he didn't want his eloquence. He just wanted Moses to say, "Yes, God, here I am. Do what you will. If I mess this up and I end up in South Africa instead of the Promised Land, so be it. But I am going on a journey with you." A few years ago, I was driving this truck. You know, I borrowed it because my car was broken. I mean, I'm sure you felt that way. This truck was like from early 80s, and it was rusted, and it was a stick shift, and it was the ugliest truck that I have ever seen, but I loved driving the truck because it got me from here to there. It's one of those kind of trucks. It was drivable, and so my friend said, "Hey, why don't you go golf? He's living in Baltimore at the time. He says, why don't you come over, come golf with me at this country club?" And so I like to golf. I've been out once or twice that year, and so I put my jeans on and my collared shirt, and I go in my truck, and I go to this golf course, but I pull in. And you ever been someplace where you start pulling in and you realize that you're not supposed to be, you're not where you're supposed to be? Like, you look around at the cars in the parking lot and you say, "There's something's not like the rest, and it's me." You know, and so, you know, my truck, you know, I don't even know where to park it because you got like these $100,000 cars all over the parking lot. You know that they don't park next to each other too. You know that, right? Because they want a space. In fact, they park on the line so that they don't have so there's plenty of space to get in and out. And so they're like parked all over, and I'm just trying to figure out, okay, first of all, do I even get out of the truck? Secondly, make sure that no one's looking at me when I get out of the truck. So I pull in and I get out of the truck and I walk into the clubhouse where I feel like I'm like out of my realm. Like I don't even know what I'm doing here. But did you hear the phrase that I used earlier, that I was wearing jeans? Well, for some of you who don't golf, that's really not what you're supposed to do on a golf course that's nice. Like, it was my good pair, I will say that. It was my nice pair. I washed them the night before, but they were still my jeans, and the guys across the way is like, you can't go out on the golf course in those jeans. And so I'm like, all right, we'll figure something out. I get some like rain pants. Like somehow rain pants are better than jeans to go on the golf course. And so I put the rain pants on and I'm like walking and I'm like, my golf bag is like falling apart. My golf balls are like, the zipper's broken, so they're starting to fall out if you hang the wrong way. You know, and I'm walking in. I'm like, I don't belong here. I don't know where I need to be. This is rough. And all I can say was when I walked in, I'm with him. I get on the cart and I'm driving and all I'm thinking is, I'm so glad I am with him because this is not my place. You know, I needed a member to go with me. Do you know where I'm going with this? Do you know that all that matters is that phrase is, I'm with him? You know, that's all that, it doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter what you were wearing. It doesn't matter what your past is, how many failures you have. It doesn't matter if you have something on your record. God doesn't care about any of that. He doesn't care about your past. But what he does is he does redeem it. Do you know what I mean by that? Like he doesn't wipe it out necessarily. I mean, he wipes out but he does say, I want to use your failures and your past, and I want to bring it to so I can use it. And all he wants really to say is as you listen to his voice, you begin to hear these pivot points, these moments of God speaking. He's like, do you know who you're with? It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who you're with. It doesn't matter when he asks of you something, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how weak you feel or why you shouldn't do it. I'm with him. Let me change the illustration a little bit for you. You ever looked over at your wife and been like, yeah, I outmarried myself. You know, like she is out of my league.
Every day.
She says the same thing. but yeah, you just like, you know, in college I had this friend, and I had a picture of Gina next to, well, I guess he was a friend. Sometimes he wasn't so nice, but there's a picture of her, you know, back in the 80s when the big hair was in, and it was her senior picture, and it was sitting on my desk, And he comes over. First time he really met me, looked at the pitcher, looked at me, and looked at the pitcher, and was like, something's not right here. You know, that kind of thing. Like you have out something. There's something that's not connected. You know, like, I married above my pay grade type thing. You know, but can I just tell you, that didn't stop me from marrying her that I was out of my class. In fact, it was like, man, how cool is this? I get to marry someone outside my class, outside of someone better than, you know what I mean? Like, do you understand where I'm going with that one? Like, isn't it cool that God, like, says, yeah, I'm not worthy of you. Like, we can't connect with him. But he says, I want you to anyway. You know, like I know you're not in my class. You're not God. But I love you, and I know you, and I know your name, and I know I knit you together, and I know I have plans for you, and I know you. Like, I'm kind of glad, I'm real glad, that I get to go on a journey with this God who does powerful things. Like the God in Scripture, the God who walked with Moses, and I saw these movies, like the movie, like God made a movie, like they made movies of this stuff. And I'm thinking, man, God, that same God who's in those movies, the same God who did powerful things in this book, is the same God who has called my name, has invited me in with him, not because of my resume, but because he loves me, and he actually is stripping away my resume and says, all I want is you. I don't need more. In fact, I would like less than you sometimes think you're offering. This morning, where we want to land is this 40-day journey is about pivot moments. Like changes of direction, course corrections. And one of the things I mentioned last week that I want to just offer again is we want to create space in our worship time for us to get in the presence of God and let him speak to us and for us to talk to him. Sometimes we do worship where we're going so fast that we're getting in and getting out without ever really meeting in the tent of meeting, in the place where God may want to say something to you. And so I wanted to, the worship teams have been on to lead a song for us, but the song is secondary to what I want you to be doing this morning. I want you to kind of look at yourself for a second. You know, you may be wrestling with things. You may be saying, man, God, I just feel so weak right now. I feel like I'm about ready to tap out. I don't know if I can do this relationship, this job I'm frustrated with. I don't know if I want to step in that direction, God. And you start there. I want you to change from who am I to the great I am. And I want you to put it this way. I am dot, dot, dot. And you start praying this like, God, you are the creator. God, you are the writer of the great stories. God, you are from beginning to the end. God, you have promised victory in our life. God, you're the great redeemer. God, you're my rock, my salvation, my refuge. Do you get this? Like, God, you are extraordinary. Yes, I am ordinary, and my situation seems like it's falling apart. But God, you are. God, you are. Because what our life world different is not us, it's him. He wants to engage it. Maybe he wants to invade it. He wants to come in and be like, I don't want ordinary for, he doesn't want ordinary for us. What he says is, I have come that you may have life to the full. He wants life to the extraordinary. And I think where we start, though, is on our knees in prayer saying, God, I am, but it's nothing in comparison to you are. So we're going to pray together. You can stay there. The crosses are up front. If you want to kneel and just humbly come before him and pray that kind of prayer of I am, but you are, because we want this to be pivotal to what God wants to do in you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at Moses, this man who for 40 years of his life had it all together, had everything he wanted, was gifted, was taught, and resume-wise had everything lined up. But God, you took him on a journey through the desert for 40 years to empty his page, to break his pride, to allow him to just rely on you. And so God, this morning, as we come before you, there's a lot of stuff in our world that we wrestle with. We wrestle with, who are we that you would ever consider us, that you'd ever know us, that you'd ever pursue us, and yet you call us by name. So God, change our view. Change our pursuit. Help us to stop chasing after things about us and start chasing after you. Because you are the great I am. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to come to the cross, pray and seek him this morning.